We're going to read in a minute from John chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, do turn to that. John chapter 6. Just to set the scene, you all know the story. In fact, we've kind of alluded to it this morning of how Jesus fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two small fish. Very well-known story. Well, that has just happened immediately before what we're going to read this morning. That feeding of the 5,000 has just happened, which nearly resulted in a riot. People were so excited. And so Jesus and his disciples have gone over to the other side of the lake. The disciples went across the lake by boat, and Jesus went across the lake on foot. And so we join them the following day, and Mo is going to come and read to us from verse 22. Thanks, Mo.
The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they'd gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we might see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you've seen me and still don't believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all of whom he's given me, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Amen.
Thank you, Mo. We started a new series last week called I Am, which is all about finding out more of who Jesus is. Not just what he did, but who he was and who he is. Because if we want to develop and deepen a relationship with someone, we don't really do that by finding out what they do. That's kind of important, but it's slightly superficial. We have to find out the much more important question of who they are. And Jesus very considerately gave lots of answers to that question. All through John's Gospel in particular, we find that Jesus keeps saying, "I am something. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life." All statements about who he is. And incidentally, all things that are fundamentally things that human beings need and look for. I wonder if you went out onto the high street in Peebles and asked people what they thought they really needed in life, what sort of answers would you get? For some people, the obvious answers might be very immediate ones about money and food and clothes and heating. For others, it might be about health. For other people, their needs might be wrapped up in their relationships or in having children or even having certain experiences. The idea of a bucket list of things that we want to do or places that we want to visit before we kick the bucket is such a ludicrously 21st century idea. And yet all those different things have far more in common than we sometimes realize. They are all about seeking life, trying to maintain life, trying to define life, trying to give life meaning. And the I am statement that we are looking at this morning cuts to the very heart of these life issues. Jesus is having a conversation with a crowd of people who are looking for life. They are after life. They are seeking life, looking to define their lives. And they believe that they found that life in Jesus. He's a young teacher, a young miracle worker, a young prophet. If you were in the crowd on that day, as Jesus is teaching, here's what you would have at least heard about, maybe even seen firsthand. Back in the beginning of the Gospel of John, Jesus has this conversation with Philip and he says, "Before I met you, I saw you." So he has some sort of divine knowledge, some sort of divine power. And then maybe you would have been at the wedding where Jesus turns the water into wine. You're sitting there and you're partying with your friends and the waiter tops up your wine glass and suddenly you think, wait, this is fabulous wine. Why didn't they serve this wine right at the beginning? This is the best wine I've ever had. And someone comes along and says, no, Jesus made that wine from water. And there was this buzz and this excitement. Maybe you heard about the conversation Jesus has with the woman at the well, the one that we talked about last week, and the whole city is buzzing about that conversation. Maybe you heard about him healing the official's son. Maybe you were even there and you watched a man crawl into the pool, lame. And you watched Jesus have a conversation with that man and he walks away from the pool of Bethesda healed. So if you were part of that crowd, you would have been part of a sort of rhythm of seeing Jesus heal and hearing Jesus teach. Each time that happened, it's followed by belief, followed by a crowd of people who say together, there's life in this man. We found life. And when you get to chapter 6, the chapter we're in now, at the very beginning of chapter 6, what happens is that the crowd has grown to thousands. It talks about 5,000 men, so another X thousands of women and another X thousands of children would have all been there. And they're listening to Jesus teach. And they're getting hungry, so they start to make their plan about how they're going to go and get food. Maybe they have to go all the way back home to their village or maybe even into the city. And Jesus says, no, you don't have to go anywhere. He grabs this young man, takes his lunch, he multiplies the bread and multiplies the fish, and he feeds everyone, all those thousands, with stuff left over. And the people just go crazy. They say, this is the one they prophesied about. And Jesus actually has to slip out of the crowd and escape because he knows that this crowd of thousands is about to come and take him by force to make him king. This huge crowd of people who've left their homes, left their jobs, left their livelihoods to follow Jesus. They're ready to reorient their lives around this man to make him king because they believe they've found life in him. And yet, by the end of this conversation that Moses just read for us, the thousands are reduced to dozens. There is a massive shift in the heart of the massive crowd. And many of them leave Jesus that day and never return. Verse 60 says, they respond to Jesus' teaching by saying, "These are hard words. Who can listen to them?" And it goes on, many that day turned from Jesus and no longer walked with him. Why? what happened? Jesus looks at a people who are looking for life, and he offers them a definition of life that they do not accept. That's what happens. They're coming to Jesus looking for life, and Jesus responds to that search for life and exposes the emptiness of the life that they are actually after. Let's look together at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now, there is a bit of background here that we're missing. Because in this conversation, there's an event that the crowd is obliquely referring to, and there's an event that Jesus is referring to. And if we don't know what that event is, it's a bit like listening into a conversation between two friends talking about a movie that you've never seen. So here's the missing piece, which everyone in the crowd would have been brought up on. Way back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Exodus, God's people are in slavery. And there is this tyrant called Pharaoh who is enslaving God's people and murdering God's people and oppressing God's people. And so God sends his servant Moses. He sends plagues and he delivers his people from slavery. And they escape from Egypt. God brings them out through the waters of the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And in chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, they sing a song called the Song of Moses, and they're saying, "God is our deliverer. God is strong. God prevailed over Pharaoh and his chariots." And then in the very next chapter of Exodus, the people start complaining and grumbling about how God has left them because they don't have any food. They get into the wilderness and they say, "We had food in Egypt. We've got no food here. We'd be better off dead." And so God provides. God sends bread from heaven called manna. And he sends enough bread, enough manna for his people every day, just enough for that day. And God sends this bread from heaven to his people for 40 years. Every day they wake up, God has provided. The next morning they wake up, God has provided. Now, fast forward from that event in Exodus, a couple of thousand years on, and there are people prophesying about the Messiah who is to come. And they say that when the Messiah comes, guess what is going to come with him? Bread from heaven. There is more manna that's coming. Fast forward again from that prophecy, another couple of hundred years, and what have the people just seen Jesus do? Multiply the loaves. They see that and they say, "Oh, this is a sign that accompanies the coming of the Messiah." They come to Jesus and they start this conversation with Jesus, but Jesus knows their hearts. They are not coming to him saying, "You provided the bread, which means that you are God become man, sent to save us from our sins and save the world." They come to him and say, "You got any more bread?" I mean, seriously, it's almost comical, but that is exactly what they do. So Jesus says to them, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for bread, for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, this is where the conflict begins. This is where the difficulty begins between Jesus and the people. This is where he starts to expose their real expectations and their real desires. First, he says, "What you think you need is not what you actually need. You're thinking, there is more manna on the way. How great if this guy fed us for the next 40 years. That would be the life. That's not what you actually need." Now, here is another thing that we miss from the original context. And it's all about BIOS and Zoe, not bits of computers and girls' name. girls' names. In English, we only have one word to talk about life. I could ask you two different questions with very different meanings, but use the same root word for life. So I could rush up to you in a panic and say, "Is he alive?" Or I could come to you casually and say, "Hey, how's life?" Very different meanings, but in English I have to use the same word. But in Greek, they have different words to express those different meanings of life. One of the words for Greek for life in Greek is the word bios, and it means physical life, material life. So, for example, in Luke 8, there's a story of a woman who had been sick for years and years. She'd gone from one doctor to another doctor to another doctor looking for a cure. And Luke says she spent all of her bios on medical bills. All of her what? All of her life, all of her, specifically all of her money, all of her livelihood, all that she needed to be sustained physically. There's another Greek word for life, and it's the Greek word zoe. It's not talking about a physical life, it's talking about a life that transcends the physical, the quality of life, an eternal life. So Paul uses this word for life in Romans 6, 4, when he says, "We've been buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of zoe," eternal life. Now, with that bit of background, back to John, who's writing this account, and he has these two words he can use. You have people who are coming to Jesus looking for bread, so looking for something physically to meet their physical need. And so you would expect to see the word bios used. But what Jesus says is, don't look for food that perishes, but look for the food of zoe, eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying, you have a hunger that transcends your physical hunger. You have a thirst that transcends your physical thirst. You have a zoe need that you're trying to fill with a bios solution, and it will fail you. Do you follow me? Jesus is exposing their need. He says, look, guys, you're concerned with your stomach, and I'm concerned with your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it very easy to read this and read about these people and think, how can these people be so stupid? How can they not get this? But actually, the reality is that I'm right there with them. This is just the nature of the human heart, the deception of the human heart, isn't it? We know that there is something wrong with life. We're not foolish. You're not a foolish people. Any of you who are intellectually honest, spiritually honest, emotionally honest, you realize that things are not perfect. Something is wrong. We look out of the window, or we look in the mirror, and we realize something has gone wrong. The question is not, do we agree something is wrong? The question is, do we agree with God about what that thing is? I think often the human tendency is to minimize our problem and then look for a solution that we can control and we can manage. Maybe it comes out like this. I need life. I have a problem, but my problem is the pressures of life. My problem is the circumstances of life. So I will find my zoe in a bottle or in a drug. Or my problem is that I need satisfaction. I'm just constantly dissatisfied. So I will find my zoe, I'll find my life in the pleasures of life, in the unhealthy lusts of life. Or maybe what I really need is I just need more affirmation. So I'll make my zoe all about the opinions of others and the affirmation of others. Ian, you're great. Ian, you're right. Ian, none of this is your fault. What Jesus is saying is that whatever you're looking to for life, that is what you're feasting on. That's your meat and drink. That's what you're looking to for sustenance. If you find your life in bios things, in things that perish, you will never be filled. That high is going to wear off. That pleasure is very fleeting. Those compliments will fade. Ultimately, none of those things will fill you because you need a Zoe solution for your Zoe need. Goes on in verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. They still don't get it. Jesus exposes their need, and to that they respond by saying, okay, obviously you're talking about some sort of enhanced version of manna. There's, you know, manna version 2 that's going to fall from the sky. Tell us what we'd need to do to get that. And again, Jesus exposes their motivation and says, look, you're not here for me. You're here because of the benefits that you get from me, not because of the relationship that you get with me. You're coming to me because of what you think you can get out of this, not for a relationship. And that's the crunch for many of us. We want Jesus to change us, to transform us, but we're not serious about the relationship with him that has to come first. If you want transformation, if you want holiness, those things don't come by wanting things from Jesus. Those things come from wanting Jesus. And because the people still weren't getting it, Jesus spells it out in black and white in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And the rest of this chapter is about Jesus unpacking that statement. He'll go on from here to say, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. But the rest of this chapter is him just unpacking that I am statement. I am the bread of life, the bread of Zoe. And this is the turning point for the crowd. This is where everything falls apart. This is the definition of life that they just can't accept. Jesus comes and says, I've not come to bring bread, I've come to be bread. I've not come to improve your life, I've come to be your life. And to that, they reject his definition of life. This is such a huge statement from Jesus here. You need to get this. Because if this is true, it is the most important thing that you've ever heard. And if it's not true, it's one of the most outrageous statements in the history of the world. What Jesus is saying here is that if you want true Zoe life, when he says, I am the bread of life, it means that he is both the means and the meaning of life. The means by which we live and the meaning of what life is all about. It's all him. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to be even more polarizing than that. He says, whoever comes to me in faith will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. And here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus looks at them and says, I'm all you need. I am the thing that you're looking for. To have me and nothing else is to have everything. And therefore turn from whatever it is that you're currently looking to for life. And to that, the crowd responds and says, nah, not going to do that. See, for them, they were fine as long as they got Jesus and the bread. They were fine with that guy. They wanted to make that guy king. But as soon as Jesus demands an ounce of allegiance from them, as soon as Jesus says, the thing that you're currently looking to for life, the bread you want, won't actually fill you. Turn from that and trust in me. As soon as he draws a line, that line in the sand, the crowds in wave after wave just walk away. They say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? I think one of the most surprising things for me in this is finding out how long Jesus had been ministering at this point. When this conversation happens, it's John 6. So we're not very far into the book. You might think that Jesus is maybe just a few months into his work. His entire ministry was about 3 and a bit years. So surely John 6, you're just in the first few months. Actually, the reality is that John's gospel mostly covers the 3rd year of Jesus' ministry. So when this conversation happens, some of those who are there and who end up walking away had been with Jesus for over 2 years, seen him, walked with him, heard from him, and they missed the point. They didn't get who he was. They wanted Jesus to be a miracle worker. They wanted Jesus to be a politician. They wanted Jesus to be an entertainer. They wanted Jesus to be a healer. They wanted Jesus to conform to their own ideas and their own expectations. And they were around him. They were affected by him. They experienced him. They were impassioned by him and impressed with him. And yet they missed him. And as a result, they missed life. And I'm afraid that may be where some of us are. Even in this church, maybe you've been at this a long time, been around this fellowship even for a long time. And Jesus comes and he says, I'm the bread of life. So turn from whatever it is that you're finding life in. Because if it's anything other than me, it's not life. My fear is that we'll look at the bread that is in our hands and we'll look back at Jesus and we'll close our hands around that thing and I have all the life that I need right here. I have all I need in my job. I have all I need in my addiction. I have all I need in this relationship. I have all I need in my dreams. I have all I need in this sin. If you're telling me, Jesus, that to get you, I have to give up this, I don't know. I might walk away because that's not the life I'm interested in. If that's you, then let me plead with you with this. Jesus is the only bread that will break for you. Of all the breads that are out there, Jesus is the only one who will break for you. All the other breads that are out there, every other bread will break you. Try it. It will perish. It will leave you wanting. It will leave you broken. Jesus comes along and says, I am the bread of life. He finds us eating to become hungry again, drinking to become thirsty again, looking for life and never finding it. And Jesus comes and he says, I am what you're looking for. I am all that you need. I am enough for you. And then he goes to the cross. And the bread of life is broken for us. He dies in our place. He bears the penalty that was ours to bear. And he rises again in victory over sin and death so that hungry sinners might feast on grace and that thirsty sinners might drink cups of forgiveness and cups of love and cups of allegiance to Jesus. There is no life outside of Jesus. There is not. Right at the end of this passage, Jesus says to his closest friends, the 12, are you leaving too? And Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. That's my prayer for us today, that we would arrive at that place, no matter what our circumstance, no matter what level of healthy belief that you're walking in, that all of us would have as that fundamental confession in our heart. Jesus, where would we go? Life is all about you, Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. I confess, Jesus, you are life, you and you alone, and I don't want to leave that. I don't want to pretend. I want to sincerely and genuinely be sustained and fed and nourished by you. I know you are eager to do that. We give this to you, God. Whatever this bread is that is in our hands, whatever it is that is currently failing us, whatever it is that is failing to sustain us, we give that to you. What a rich exchange that is for us, to give up this thing and to get you in return. How merciful are you to offer us that? We as a people want to take you up on that, because life is about you. Life is found in you, Jesus. You are the bread of life. We believe that. Help us. Amen.